I got a fan. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning. Y'all are looking bright and healthy today. I was petitioned yesterday to wear chaps. Y'all probably know who that was. I'm looking at him and them and her. Y'all know my answer. So I did in the spirit of this week, don the boots and all that good stuff. And anyway, exciting week. We're looking forward to a great time. We have quite a group already registered. A lot of them are not church members. And so excited about that. Anytime we get an opportunity to minister to the community, we want to take advantage of that new home. So I want to encourage you to be praying for these kids that are coming. Pray for those who are part of the leadership. When I say that, I mean teachers, crew leaders, helpers, all of the elements that make that come together, not just those whose name is assigned to it, but those who will be actively working behind the scenes, from the kitchen to registration to the acts and skits and all of those kind of things will be going on. Pray that we would take time to visit with the kids and not just herd them through, and to spend time talking to the parents that will bring them. It's an incredible opportunity when the Lord brings people to you. We don't have to go and chase, we don't have to go out and do those kind of things. We need to do that, but this particular season, God uses the resources that the church has and VBS to bring people in, and so that's really cool. So please be praying for VBS this week. The kids would enjoy the time and all this labor. Yesterday, about 10 hours, and then countless hours before that to do to the church what you see before you and downstairs and all the places. All of that in preparation for the greatest thing, and that's to get to share the gospel with these kids and prayerfully spend time communicating and talking with their parents when they bring them and pick them up. So a lot going on in the life of the church. If you did not recognize it, today is June the 1st. And if you've been at New Home for a while, you know from now until August, hallelujah, it's a good time. There is a lot going on. If you have nothing to do on a random day, if you come by, I promise you, Tanner and I will find something that you can put your hands on, okay? Sewell property is still getting cleaned up, all the things, okay? So just know that there is a lot going on. We're excited about it. All right, let's get on to today. We have been studying through the book of 1 Corinthians. It is Paul's the first letter that we have to him. Believe that there was probably one prior, and there are others after 2 Corinthians, but it's a letter to Paul to bring about instruction for the church that he was part of planning in Colossae. I mean, I keep doing that, even in my private study time. I keep saying Colossae, but in Corinth, which is the capital of Achaia, a bustling city full of commerce and all these things going on. It had very intelligent and educated people, and it had common folk as well. It was kind of a mixture of it all, and so the wisdom of the world and all these things had piled up here, and Paul had been on his first missionary journey to Corinth, planted a church. We'll see in a little bit that there's another fellow, or we know from the beginning of 1 Corinthians in chapter 1, there's another man by the name of Apollos who followed Paul, who continued in the ministry of teaching and preaching. And because of that, there has been some division that has crept in. So we want to enter now into the substance of Paul's letter. As I said, he started out strong. He introduced himself. He gave praise for the Corinthians. He talked a little bit about this division of those who followed him, followed Peter, followed Apollos, even some that said they followed Christ. Paul took it back to the foundation that he desired to know nothing amongst them but Christ and him crucified. And now we're going to move into the substance. We know from the earlier appeal in 1 Corinthians that Paul is seeking to unify the church. He's seeking to purify the church. He's seeking to teach them how to live lives that will honor God and to declare or reveal the power of the gospel of Christ Jesus. In other words, how to by faith, they are now in Christ, how to draw closer to Christ, and then how to turn around and live that out, that God be glorified. Like, God has called us as a people of His own possession to be holy. He's called us to be set apart. We should be recognizably different than the culture that's around us. Not high-browed and mighty and boastful, but humble, serving, loving, and encouraging, always willing to testify to the goodness of God, to give a witness for the joy that is in us. That was Peter's instruction. Always be willing to give an account for the hope that you have in Christ Jesus. So God has called us to do that, and Paul is writing to the church of Corinth on how to do that, but before he can get to all of that, he has to talk with them about some things they got going on. They're looking a little bit too much like the culture. Now again, as I said, according to Acts chapter 18, we know that Paul came, he planted a church, and then Paul continued on his missionary journey. He went from there to Ephesus. From there he winds up in Antioch again. But Paul, after he had left in Ephesus, he encountered Priscilla and Aquila. All this is just history stuff. And another man by the name of Apollos. Apollos was versed in the word, but he only knew the baptism of John the Baptist. Priscilla and Aquila taught him a better way. He left from there. He wound up going to Achaia and continuing to minister and to preach the gospel there. Matter of fact, the ESV says it this way, translates it this way, and your scriptures are probably really close to this, if not exactly the same. It says that Apollos desired to go to Achaia, and so the leaders of the church there in Ephesus blessed him and sent him on his way. It says that Apollos greatly helped those who through grace had believed. Now, some had come to faith under both men's preaching. All right, so when Paul was there, some believed. When Apollos got there and continued the mission, continued the work, some believed. So now there are some that had believed under both men's preaching, which had led to some divisions. It had been mentioned in chapter 1, and Paul takes it back up as a primary issue, dividing the body. That's interesting how church does that, isn't it? Man, there's so many things and stories I could tell, but it's not story time with Pastor Matt today. It's plowing the Word of God time. But here in this, kind of a warning for us too, we'll cling to something that is part of our salvation testimony, and if it starts to look any different later, we don't agree with it. That can be painful to consider and to think through. And Paul is today, he's going to disassemble some of that and say, listen, there is one thing that is a foundational truth, and that is Christ and Christ alone. That the power of God revealed through the gospel is the foundation of the faith. We're going to talk about it a little bit. There is some differences, and they do matter. But the first thing that we've got to do before we can address some of these issues in the church in Corinth is establish yet again the foundation. So Paul has walked through these opening two chapters, and now he's going back and he's revisiting this division that has crept in, because he must lead the church to unify around the gospel of Jesus Christ, as he will then lead them to address the issues that are present. Paul first addressed them in person when he was on that first missionary journey. He addressed them as infants in Christ. He fed them with milk, but he didn't desire for them to stay that way. He desired them to grow up into full maturity. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16 tells us that God has given the body gifts, preachers, teachers, and evangelists, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Like, they're continuing to grow up into adulthood, so they're not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine that comes along. You can go and read that, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. It's how you become sound in mind. It's how you gain the wisdom of God, is that you continue to grow in the knowledge of the Lord. You pursue after knowing Him more. God in Corinth had given this gift. Paul had come, he had planted, is the language that we'll see. He had then sent Apollos to water. And then Paul draws it back that it all depends on God on the increase. Paul again did not desire for them to stay on the milk, but to grow up in the faith. Unfortunately, this is not the case. So Paul gently rebukes him, saying that even now you are not ready for the meat of the word, and reprimands him for acting like people of the flesh rather than spiritual people. So as I've introduced the sermon, I will ask, if you will, to stand with me in honor and reverence for reading God's word. We will read all of chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. This is God's word. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. While there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, and Apollos watered, but God... I planted, but Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple? And that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God, for it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God's. Father, I thank you for the wonderful gift of the mind of Christ, as Paul concluded in chapter 2. I thank you, Father, that you illumine our minds to understand your word, your teaching. Father, I thank you that you made the gospel as gentle as milk to the babes, to the infants of Christ. I ask, Father, that you would use this time, you would use us, you would reveal yourself in a mighty way, that we would grow up into maturity, into the fullness of the faith, that we may be able to, according to Romans 12, discern what is the perfect will of God. Or as Paul writes in Ephesians, that we won't be tossed to and fro, but that we'll be steadfast in our faith. and able to teach others, to bring them along, to give them wisdom as it pertains to life and godliness through the teaching of your word as is preserved in our scriptures, as is proclaimed to be breathed out by God in Timothy. Father, help us now to glorify you as we walk through this passage to the praise of your glory and the power of your name. We praise you today. In Jesus' name, amen. This is such a multifaceted text. Has a lot of truth for us to glean. It has a lot of spiritual meat. So I want to try to walk through this sort of as a whole and draw some core truths out for us to find as our meal for today. It will begin with milk. And prayerfully end with meat. At first notice, we see again, just got to kind of get my wheels flowing, going. Paul came to them and preached a simple gospel. He found them as babes in Christ. He desired to address them now as spiritual people, but he couldn't at the beginning because they were infants. So he delivered milk and not solid food. They weren't ready then. Apollos came. And unfortunately, even after Apollos' teaching, they are still not ready. Why? What in the world is the hindrance? And I would say that it's because of the divisions of one believed under the teaching and preaching of Paul. Others believed under the teaching and preaching of Apollos, and they saw that as some type of claim to their salvation, some type of way that those men are the reason behind their faith. Now God uses them. What we need to understand is in simple statements, God is the Lord of the harvest. He is the one who rules and reigns over the fruit of the field, the fruit of the vine. There's so much agrarian reference in Scripture that it ought to hit us at New Home right in the, it ought to get in our shirt pocket, right? We grow up, we ride down the road, we see Judge Stubbs' sugarcane, and some of us will go in November, you know, and get some of that to put on some biscuits and things later. We see corn, we see cows, we see silage, we see all of this stuff. We see gardens everywhere. Some of us eat from gardens. We see all of this. And let me ask you, after you plant the seed and after you put the water on it, what do you have to do then? Come on. You have to do what? You tend it. You got to work it. What else? The biggest element. Do what? Wait. Okay, so what are we doing in the waiting? Do I? Patience? Pray? I heard pray. Water it? Yeah, but I'm thinking of a word. I've said it like three times reading. Who gives the increase? God. Even your garden, right? You plant the seed, you put water on it, but can you make it grow? You can't, can you? You trust in the Lord to water it when it needs water, to rain, to sunshine when it needs sunshine. You labor, you work, you do all of these things, but God's the one that brings it up out of the ground. God's the one that birthed this whole thing to start with, right? He created it all. Without Him, we wouldn't have any of it. So we can understand why when we think agrarian, we can understand what Paul is getting at. It's why it's a beautiful picture for him to paint when he says there was milk. So like I grew up on a dairy farm. Right? Also got two children. Okay? Where does everybody start? Milk. Why? You can't handle nothing else. Interestingly enough. So Paul takes it right to that. He goes, listen, I wanted to come to you as spiritual people, but I couldn't because you were acting as those that were still in the flesh. Now, you once were flesh. We could go through all of that in Ephesians chapter 2, but now you are a people purchased by the blood of Christ. You are now children of God. And so Paul is going to take this all back and go, don't follow Apollos. Don't follow after Paul. We are co-laborers with Christ. What then is Paul? What then is Apollos? Answer, they're servants. They're simple laborers in the vineyard. Just as those of you who have a garden are simple laborers in your garden. God rules and reigns over whether your crop produces or your crop fails. It's God that gives the increase. It's God that protects it from the elements. It's God who provides everything that it needs in due season. They are just laborers in the vineyard. As I studied through this and thinking through that God is the Lord of the harvest, I think of, we'll get there in a minute. You know NHBC is going to come up in this, right? Those of you who have been here long enough to remember our acronym. Matthew 20 is a parable of laborers to go out into the vineyard. Remember, God hired, or the master of the vineyard hired some early, he hired some later, but each one of them went out and worked and labored in the field, and when it came time to receive their wages, they all received the same wages. Some complained, but God said, did you not agree to work for such and such amount of money? Yes, we agreed to it. All right, then, I'm not wrong in doing what I'm doing. I pay as I see fit. We're going to see in this language, right? When after everything has been tested, after it all falls away, each one will receive according to his labors. So even in that parable, Jesus is using agrarian reference to help understand what it is to be a laborer in the hands of God or in God's vineyard. In a moment, he will say that these people who he's writing to or instructing is God's field. They are God's building. Now, I need to bring to light the truth of this is not individualism. Remember, Paul is seeking to unify the church. So when he writes things, he says, we are God's fellow workers. He's talking about him and Apollos and all of those who labor in the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. He says, you are God's field. He's speaking to a church. You are God's building. He's speaking to a church. These things are going to matter as we continue to go forward. Again, God, the Lord of the harvest, Paul sees himself and Apollos and all others as laborers in that field. He refers to young Timothy in his letter to the Thessalonians as God's co-worker in the gospel. Even when he writes back to them, he says, I sent you Timothy to give you some instruction, to report to you how I am. Young Timothy, a co-worker, or God's co-worker in the gospel. We co-labor alongside of God, but we trust him to give the increase. In other words, what Paul is saying is, don't cling to me, don't cling to Apollos, cling to the foundational truth of Christ Jesus. Don't cling to your church building, don't cling to your preference in every bit of worship, but cling to the reason why you worship. It'll change your life. It'll change how you view things. It'll change your approach to church. It'll change your approach to community. It's a work going on in my own heart. Like, God is shaping me and going, like, go out, right? Take the gospel out and trust God to give the increase. It doesn't necessarily have to be as you want it to be. Trust God. Trust God. Paul nor Apollos had any claim on the harvest. While the fruit that was bore by their preaching is saying, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Peter, I follow Christ. While they're clinging to the one that brought the message, they're missing the foundation of the message. Neither Paul nor Apollos had any claim on the harvest, neither was greater than the other. They had performed each their duties and trusted that their wages would come. This is what he writes. He who plants and he who waters are one. They're just co-laborers. And each will receive his wages according to his labor. In a moment, Paul will further unpack that sentence there. For we are God's fellow co-workers, our fellow workers. You are God's field and God's building. The church is God's field. It's the soil in which the seeds are planted, where they are to grow up, but we trust God to give the increase. We labor, right? I preach. Sunday school teachers teach. Members of the church share the gospel. You bear witness. You go out. You labor. You put up VBS decorations. You make cactuses. You do all of these things so that when kids come, it gives us opportunities for conversations. It opens the door. But listen, make no mistake. It's not the labors that you see on this stage that will save people. It's the work of God. It's the power of God through the people that labored and continue to labor. It's the work of God answering the prayers of those of you who will be praying behind the scenes that this week would be a powerful week in the gospel presentation to these kids as we gather at Wonder Junction. New home. The church is God's field. He sent laborers into the harvest. Matthew 9, 35 through 38. This is where we find our harvest. Notice harvest. It's Matthew 9. Jesus looked out on them as with compassion. He noticed they were hapless and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. So he had compassion on them. He commands for His apostles, His disciples, to pray unto the Lord of the harvest, to send out laborers into the harvest, for the fields are white and ripe for harvest. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Paul is just taking on his own self the mantle of being a laborer in the harvest, but trusting in God to be the one who provides the harvest. It was God who sent Paul and Apollos, and God who will save the Corinthians. Regardless of who brought the message, people are not saved by the messenger, but by the power of the message. I'll say that again. I want you to hang on to that. People are not saved by the messenger, but by the power of the message. People aren't saved because of my ability to preach. Some of you right now said, amen. I appreciate you doing it inwardly instead of outwardly. You can catch me after and let me know. I trust God to give the increase. Paul says that God uses the foolishness of our preaching to bring about salvation. I trust in God. I encourage you to do the same. If you come to church because you love Matt, let me introduce you to Jesus. Or you love Tanner, let me introduce you to you. You love Kenny, great Sunday school teacher. You love Miss Rudd. You love the people who you sit under. You love them so much. You just come because you know you want to love on them. You want to encourage them to keep teaching. Listen, any one of those, I'm confident to say, would rather you follow after Jesus than to follow after them. You can follow them as they follow Christ, Paul will say later. Tony Bonacera teaching our young children. They love Mr. Tony. My kids look forward to Mr. Tony's class. Listen, I hope Mr. Tony, I believe that he is. I'm just saying, I'm hoping Mr. Tony connects my kids to Jesus. That he's a messenger, but I want him to give the message of Christ. The church is God's building. It's made up of many members. It's made up of the individuals that come together on Sunday morning, but it's God's building. He's building a church that is greater than the bricks and mortar at 1605 New Home Road. He's building his church. Paul understands his blessing of laying the foundations is a gift of God's grace. Paul is not proud that he's the one that preached and these people came to salvation, but he's humble that even God would ever use him. He writes of this truth in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 17. I've shared it with you before. It was a memory verse, but I can't remember it now. Paul writes this. He says, I thank him who gives me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointed me to his service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent opponent. You hear all that Paul was? A persecutor, a blasphemer, an insolent opponent. He He went after Christians or people of the way. He taught against Jesus Christ. And he was an insolent opponent. It means he had no power to overcome. He was fighting a battle he couldn't win. This is Paul. This is what he says. And he says this word, but I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in me? No. Believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul, in every one of his letters, turns the light off of him and shines it on the glorious work of Jesus Christ. Language like the chief cornerstone. Paul was under no illusion that he had the power of his own. This is why he talks about God, according to the grace of God, give to Paul. He empowered him to take the gospel. Because of the grace of God given him, Paul is like a skilled master builder. The one who lays the foundation. When I think of this, I do a little bit of construction. I enjoy it on the side. Some of you in here are familiar with it too. I'm not a slab man. You want your house to be jacked up, let me do your foundation work. Tail light warranty. When I leave, it's yours. Right? I'm not skilled in that. What do I mean? Why in the world did you use that analogy? I need somebody else to lay the foundation. I'm going to build on top of it. You with me? That's what Paul says. God, by his grace, by his power, I laid a foundation like a skillful builder. And now others are going to come behind and build on it. That's what he's writing to Corinth. When I was with you, when I came, I desired to know nothing but Christ and him crucified. I laid a sure and firm foundation. Apollos didn't do anything but come and build on top of the foundation that was already laid. By the way, who laid the foundation for real? God did. Christ is a sure foundation, and God laid it from before Paul. He laid it from before old. What does that mean, Pastor? You're talking country stuff now. From before old means before time began. I love the imagery in Daniel chapter 7. He says, and then I saw, behold, the Ancient of Days. What does that mean? God was before all days. He had been way before the first day that we know of, and he'll be way after it. He is before all time. He's forever and always. God was and is and forever will be. This is the picture that is being drawn here. God laid the foundation from before our time. Isaiah 28, prophesying on behalf of God. Verse 16 says this, therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am the one who has laid a foundation in Zion. Notice the language. Has is past tense, correct? There's English people in here. You with me? Has laid as a foundation in Zion. A stone. Oh, who is it? A tested stone. A precious cornerstone of a pure foundation. Whoever believes will not be in haste. In other words, not be quick to destruction. Believe in him, you shall live forever. This chief cornerstone, this sure foundation that Isaiah is speaking of, is the very foundation that Paul lays in his first visit to Corinth. Oh, church, let's get this right. Paul, by God's power, skillfully laid the foundation of faith before, like in front of, the Corinthians. Others will build upon a foundation that is poor, but no one lays a second foundation without having to demolish the first. In other words, there's a foundation that's been laid, it can't be changed. Not without tearing the whole structure apart. Not without going counter to the foundation that God has laid. You would have to tear up the foundation that God laid, a precious stone, a foundation in Zion, a sure foundation. You would have to tear that up and begin from scratch. Let me just tell you, none of you had the authority to do it nor the ability to construct it. We build upon the foundation that God laid, and as Paul has delivered it to the Corinthians. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22, Paul writes about this whole unification in Christ Jesus. The same thing he's writing about to this church at Corinth. It's interesting how easily we get led away by our traditions, our practices, our thoughts, even our own testimonies, that we begin to cloud out and overshadow the gospel of Christ Jesus that is the root, sum, and substance of our salvation to begin with. Without Christ, there is no salvation. Regardless of who brought the message. Gospel is the good news. Without Christ, there is no gospel. Ephesians 2, 11 through 22, Paul has this whole discussion. I won't read it to you. Make a note. Go look at it later on in your quiet time. It'll be great. Paul writes and he says, those who were far off, Gentiles who were outside of the faith, have been brought near. That Christ himself has killed the hostility between the two, making out of two men one man. They're no longer strangers, but they're now fellow citizens, part of the house that God is building up. Each person an individual member, each person a precious stone, but they're built upon the chief cornerstone, Christ Jesus. No other foundation can be laid. Verse 11, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, Paul goes on to say, now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become manifest for the day, a capitalized D there, this is a particular day, the day of judgment, will disclose it because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he receives his reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. In other words, the builders that build upon the foundation of Christ Jesus need to take care of how they build, what materials they build, what is the construction matter, all of these things. Let me take this apart and share with you how this lays out. Building upon the foundation, how do we build upon the foundation of Christ Jesus? We continue to teach. We continue to increase the diet. We move from the milk toward the meat. We maybe move from milk to some kind of intermediary meal, and then eventually we get to the steak and potatoes. All right, what are those things, and how does that look in the Christian faith in the church today? I'll say it like this. Three things came to mind as I was thinking through this. What does it look like to build with gold or precious stone or hay or straw? What are we talking about here? And I believe it's the elements that build upon the foundation. So things like this, doctrine matters. Doctrine matters. It's important that we teach and study and learn what God says so that we can have wisdom. Like we talked about last week, Romans 12, be transformed by the renewal of your mind that you may be able to discern what is the perfect will of God. Take advantage of the gifts of the church that God has given. We read earlier in Ephesians 4, or I quoted earlier in Ephesians 4, that God has given the apostles, the teachers, the evangelists to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Listen, doctrine matters. Practice matters. How we worship matters. Obedience matters. All of these things that we do, all of our labors, they're not to earn salvation, but they are in light of our salvation. Every one of these things matter. All of these things are the materials with which we build upon the foundation of Christ. And there will be a day of testing. Pastor, how in the world do you get the doctrine? Things will be tested by fire to see what sort of work each person has done. The work that survives, that laborer will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. I wrote in my own personal study notes, it's down in my bag, as I was writing through that, I was like, thank God for the doctrines that you have revealed. Thank God for those who have gone before. Thank God for those who have built upon the foundation of Christ Jesus in my life. Thank God for those who have given me wisdom. Thank God for those who have helped me to understand. Thank God for the comfort that I have in trials because I know who God is. I know and understand Him, that He is the Lord that practices steadfast love and righteousness and justice in all the earth, for He delights in those things. It's my comfort when I encounter difficulty. It is my strength when I am weak. Don't you too want to know the blessed assurance of the God who is? Not only do you want salvation, yes, praise be to God, by the blood of the Lamb you have been purchased to live in an eternity before God in a place called heaven that is beautiful and wonderful and filled with no tears and joy and worship all the day long. But my goodness, I want the doctrines that will give me life here on earth as well. I don't want my house to be built of straw and stubble. I want it to be built of brick and mortar. I want it to be strong. I want it to stand the test of time. I want, when the tornadoes of life come, for my house to stand. Because it's upon the sure foundation of Christ Jesus, built up with precious metals and strong stones. So it's not easily shaken and it doesn't collapse. We know of the parable of Jesus talking about the men that built their house. In Luke, I think it's chapter 6 or chapter 9, Jesus gives a parable about a man who built a house without doing the proper foundational work. And when the storms came and the weather and the rains beat against it, the house fell and great was its fall. I want the foundation of Christ. I want the doctrines of gold. I want the truth of God's word so that I can know what it is to have the blessed assurance of who God is and the knowledge that my God reigns. Paul is drawing a picture here to warn of following after self-serving shepherds. The trial will be by fire. The book of Jude, the single letter of Jude, it's just one letter, the whole thing from top to bottom, all the way down to verse 26, I think it is. Jude is writing and teaching about these same things. Here's what he says. Remember, Paul in Corinthians is addressed and say, brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but only as babes in Christ. Infants in Christ. Jude, listen to this. Behold, beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints. You hear that sure foundation? I wanted to write to you about all these things that are joyful, that are the sum and substance of our common salvation. Yet I'm writing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Take away the foundation. You with me? Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. These are hidden reefs at your love feasts. As they feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea, casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars from whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. They receive the labor, or receive the wages of their labor. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loudmouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last days there will be scoffers. Following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions. See how Paul's denying? Worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others. Save others by snatching them from the fire. You see this? Have mercy on those who doubt. In other words, give them good doctrine. Strengthen them. Make their back strong. Teach them the faith. Save others by snatching them from the fire, this fire. The day when the judgment comes and the things that are not of good metals, gold, silver, precious stones, but yet are wood, hay, and stubble, and straw, snatch them from these things. Snatch them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garments stained by the flesh. Every New Testament epistle warns of such. Anyone that distracts from the gospel of Christ is to be avoided. This is why Paul says, don't cling to me, don't cling to Apollos, cling to Christ. Build your house on the foundation, build it with precious stones and gold and silver so that you may flourish in life, so that you may be strong, so you can be unified, so that you can be part of the temple of God that is being built, so that you can stand as a testimony, as the temple did in the Old Testament. It stood as a picture of God's glory on earth. It's what He's called us to do. But avoid foolish controversies. This is in Titus 3, 9 and 11. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they're unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. Christ Himself warns that these types would come in Mark chapter 13. He says there'll be a day coming when there'll be people that'll go after all of their own desires and they will tear up the foundation that has already been laid. And then He gives this comforting statement, but you who remain to the end will receive the reward. Paul is tearing down any idea that their fate should be in Paul or Apollos, and at the end of this text, he even brings back Cephas or Peter. He tears all of that down. Don't follow after us. Follow after Christ, the sure foundation. Let no one deceive himself. I'm going to pick up verse 16. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. That's those who cause dissension amongst the church. That's why I went to Jude. That's those that tear away. For God's temple is holy, is set apart. You are that temple. You are holy. You are set apart for the glory of God. This is Paul's declaration. If you're going to boast, this is the final point. If you're going to boast, boast that you know Christ. Not that you follow Paul, not that you follow Cephas, not that you follow Apollos, but that you follow and know Christ. Intimately know Christ. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. Imagine that. Because the Scripture earlier in 1 Corinthians 1, chapter 1, verse 18, Paul writes that the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God, for it is written, He catches the wise in their craftiness. That's from the book of Job. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast in men. Again, let you who boast, boast in this, that He knows and understands me, for I am the Lord who practices steadfast love and righteousness in all the earth. That's Jeremiah 9, 24 and 25. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. In Romans, he writes about them claiming to be wise, they become fools. They exchange the... Though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God. Instead, they exchange the truth of God for a lie and serve and worship the creature rather than the Creator that He was blessed forever. The wisdom of the world is foolishness before God. The last of all of this, verse 21, so let no one boast in men, just said, for all things are yours. This is Paul affirming and encouraging the church. Listen, all things are yours. You have been given every gift in Christ Jesus? Why in the world would you follow after a man that can only give you words? Follow after Christ that can give you everything, the sure foundation. Why seek the wisdom of the world or pledge allegiance to a man when you have been given the right to be called children of God? Again, Romans chapter 8, Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 1, Colossians chapter 4. So many places in the epistles. Why seek the wisdom of the world when you have been given everything in Christ Jesus? You have been given the right to be called children of God, and if children of God, then heirs, co-heirs with Christ to the praise of His glory. That's what Paul is closing out with. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all of those things, doesn't matter. All those things are yours in Christ Jesus. Whatever Paul promises you is yours in Christ Jesus. Whatever Apollos delivers to you is yours in Christ Jesus. Whatever Cephas has proclaimed, it is yours in Christ Jesus. Anything that the world has given you that is good, it is yours through Christ Jesus. Or life or death is yours through Christ Jesus. The present and the future secured are yours in Christ Jesus. You are Christ and Christ is God's. Ergo, you belong to God. You with me? Follow that? You can read it. It's right there. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the Word or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours and you are Christ and Christ is God's. Oh, church, you have been bought with a price. Oh, church, the sure foundation has been laid. We're just building upon it. A clear warning, just as Paul said, if anyone comes to you trying to lay a new foundation, include myself, you need to run them out of here. Reminds me of old hymn, "On Christ, a solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand." Some of you old enough to know that. Tanner, we'll get you there. Trust and follow Christ. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for all the labors of this week. Thank you for the truth of your gospel. Thank you for the foundation that you have laid. Thank you for the precious cornerstone, Christ Jesus Himself. Father, I pray as a pastor, preacher, teacher, that you would give me wisdom to discern the truth. That as I build, I would build with gold and silver and precious stones so that our house may stand the tests. Father, that you would remove the hay and stubble and straw. Father, help us to just anchor our souls to Christ Jesus. Not to man. Help us to find our wisdom in you. James says in chapter 1, if any of you lacks wisdom, ask God who gives graciously and without reproach. So, Father, today I pray for wisdom. I pray for wisdom for the visitor who doesn't know Christ, that you would burden them of that reality today, and that today would be a time of salvation for them. They would call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. I pray today for wisdom of the church member who is wandering around. Kind of sitting in the shadows. Lord, that you would give them the wisdom to honor you. To glorify you and declare your goodness to those around them to the praise of your glory. Father, I thank you for this truth. I thank you for this word. I thank you for Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen.